So again, good morning. Good morning. It's great for me to be with you. And as most of you know, Pastor De Beer is currently away in the States. And while he's away, Gavin and I have the awesome blessing and the opportunity that we can study together through the book of Jude. And last Sunday, for me, it was personally blessed. Last Sunday, Gavin did the first half, or not really the first half, right? There's 24 verses, and he did verses 1 through 16, so I get the shortest part. But Gavin did the most of the work. And so this morning, we're going to be covering verses 16 through 24 in the book of Jude. So if you have your Bibles handy, you can open up to the book of Jude, and we'll be covering from verses 16 through 24. But because Jude is such a short book, we're going to read the entire book. Right? Just because we can and we're together here and we esteem God's word and we love God's word. So I want to read through the entire book, but that's just to make sure that we all, that we look at our verses this morning in the proper context. And also, that just leads us into where we want to start off with our verses this morning. But before we go into read, we just want to go to the Lord in prayer and just ask him to bless this time that we spend together with him in his word. Father, I want to come before you this morning and we want to come and sit humbly at your feet, Lord. And we want to pray and ask that, Father, that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. It can pierce, Lord, where nothing else can. It can speak into our lives where nothing else can. And Father, I want to pray that you would work in our hearts, that you would prepare us even now, Lord, that our hearts may be open and receptive to what you want to say to us. And Father, I also want to pray for sensitive hearts, Lord, that we would recognize your voice when you are speaking to us, Lord. And that, Lord, that we would recognize it, that we would recognize it as such as you speaking to us, Lord. And that we would allow you, Lord, to make the necessary changes in our hearts and our lives where you are calling us to correction, Lord. And even if we're sitting here this morning and we feel downcast, Lord, may we also be sensitive to your word of encouragement to us. Lord, may we be sensitive to your voice, allow you to speak to us, Lord, directly. And Father, I want to pray that we won't just hear your word, Lord, but that we would truly be doers of your word. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, taking your word, applying it into our lives, Lord Jesus, that we would be filled to the point of overflowing with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and that that overflowing in our lives, Lord, that that would truly result in fruit for your honor and your glory for your kingdom, Lord. Lord Jesus, this morning is all about you, and may you have the central focus in us and amongst us here this morning, and may your name be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Right. So the book of Jude, we're going to be reading there from verse 1. And it says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhortation. I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner, to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, did not bring any against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great spelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. It's not often that we get to read an entire book of the Bible on a Sunday morning and teach through an entire book in the Bible in two Sundays, right? And so I have the privilege again of teaching here before you this morning. And Gavin did such an amazing job last week of really covering the first section of this book, right? But there's a lot of stuff that we have to cover as background in order to make sure that we're all on the same page when we go into our verses from verse 16. And so one of the things that we read, first of all, when the book started, it says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And so in the very first verse, we're confronted with the authorship of the letter, right? And it says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, right? Brother of James. So that gives us some context regarding who this person is that wrote the letter. And this is likely, the James that he refers to is most likely, as Gavin said last week, is the half-brother of Jesus Christ, who was the leader of the early church in Jerusalem. Now you can go and read about this James in Acts chapter 15, verse 13, Acts chapter 21, verse 18, and also Galatians chapter 1, verse 19. And thus, this also makes Jude an half-brother of Jesus Christ. And this is most likely the same Jude that Mark chapter 6 verse 3 refers to. And Mark chapter 6 verse 3, it refers to him as Judas, which is just a different translation of Jude's name. The date of this letter, it was most likely written in AD 65 to AD 80. And the audience of this letter, it's really unspecified, right? It was just written to an unspecified community of Christians, much like us here this morning, with the express purpose of warning the believers, and as Jude refers to them, as we saw in the later verses, as the beloved, against false teachers. And he mentioned that these have crept into the church unnoticed, right? They are ungodly men or men who do not represent God, and who turn the grace of God into lewdness. And if we look at this book, right, it can really be divided into two sections. And so the first section is what Gavin covered last week, and is primarily a warning against false teachers, but it's also a warning that these teachers are going to be judged by God. And the warning against these false teachers is that it primarily spoke about the characteristics of a false teacher, that these teachers, that they are sensual, that they are self-serving, and it used the illustration that they are like clouds without water, right? They look promising, like, and we know the feeling when we were in the drought, right? You see these clouds, they look promising, they're going to bring rain, right? But then they don't, right? And the wind blows them away. He says they are like clouds, right? They look promising, but they are without substance. And then it also goes on to warn that these false teachers, that God is going to judge them. And they're going to be judged by God for their deeds and leading the children of God astray. Then the second section, and this is the section that we're going to be covering this morning, is really an exhortation, right? It's an exhortation to encourage us as believers that we are to remain in the faith, to keep ourselves in the love of God by looking towards Jesus Christ. And to remind us that even though false teachers will come into the flock and try to deceive many, that God is still able to preserve us, right? We read that in the later verses, that God is able to preserve us, to keep us from stumbling, and to present us faultless before His presence with exceeding joy, right? And that's an amazing thing to just sit on and meditate on, right? That God is able, and that's really the underlying message of everything that we're going to be covering today, that God is able and that we can trust Him. Right. So if there's anything that you walk out with here this morning, is that to remember that God is able and that you can trust Him. Now, Gavin did a great job of defining to us what a false teacher is last week. Right. And I think it's worthy of just recovering that ground in order to make sure that we're all on the same page for those of you that may not have been with us. Right. And so for the sake of context, what is a false teacher? Well, a false teacher is someone who is simply someone who teaches false doctrine. Right? But I guess a more important question for us as Christians is, how can we recognize false doctrine? Right? That's really what it comes down to, because if we can recognize false doctrine, then we can recognize false teachers. And so Gavin exhorted us last Sunday that the only way that we can recognize a lie is to be well-versed in the truth, right? The absolute truth of Scripture. And I want to remind you what 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 to 17 says. It says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is why the Word has been given to us, right? This Word, this Bible that we have in our hands, this is given to us to instruct us in doctrine, and in righteousness, right? It serves as a reproof or a correction to any false doctrine that comes in, right? Because we have the absolute truth in our hands. And we must use it as such, right? Because often we fail to do that. And also, we must use it as the absolute standard. Because we hear a lot about, these days, that truth is relative, right? But truth is not relative, right? Truth is absolute. Something is either true or it's not, right? And we are really called by the Lord to measure everything, right, against the absolute truth of the Word of God. We have to be Bereans. Now, for those of you that are Bible scholars, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But the Bereans were a group of people that Paul and Silas went to, right? And then when they were confronted by what Paul was sharing the gospel with them, they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether the things that Paul was saying, whether those things were actually true. In Acts chapter 17, verse 10 to 11, we read this. It says, Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, searching the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. And that's really what we are called by God to do. If something comes in and we're not sure, we are called by the Lord to search the Scriptures, the absolute truth that has been delivered to us, to find out whether these things that someone is teaching or someone is espousing, whether these things are true, right? And secondly, we have to recognize that the truth that contains in this word, as I said before, it's not relative, right? This is absolute. Jude reminded us of this in verse 3, where he said, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." We have the canon of Scripture in our hands, right? Nothing can be added to this. Nothing can be subtracted to this, right? Like the beer always says, this is not like some computer program or software. It doesn't need an update or an upgrade or anything like that. This is relevant throughout all the ages, throughout all of time. It speaks into our lives. This is the absolute truth, right? And the gospel, the core message that's contained in this word, is also never, ever changes. Galatians 1 verse 6 to 9, Paul writes and he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Right? That's pretty straightforward, right? That excludes anything else, anything new, right? But on a practical level, how can we have discernment to discern whether some new thing that comes our way or some new doctrine that comes our way, whether this is true or whether it's false? Well, last Sunday, Gavin gave you 3 points, 3 practical ways in order to use the word to determine whether something is either true or false. The first thing that he gave you, and the question that you ask about this, is did Jesus teach about this? Right? You search your, use your Bible, you open it up to the gospel, and you search and you look, did Jesus teach about this? The second thing is, did Paul write about this? Right? The third thing is, did the early church, as it is written down in the book of Acts, did they practice this? If the answer is yes, then this is not new, right? But it's true. If the answer is no, then it's not true, right? Also, you have to be very clear that certain sections of Scripture, sometimes we come to it and we feel uncertain. We feel like we don't really understand what the section of Scripture is about. Right? And one thing that we have to be very cognizant of is that when you come to a section of Scripture that you feel that you don't understand, we have to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, right? When someone comes to you and say, oh, this is such a difficult part of the Bible, it's really too difficult to understand, but you know what? You can read a book by so-and-so, and once you read that book, then you'll have the knowledge to understand that section of Scripture, right? Immediately when someone comes up to you and tells you something like that, alarm bells should be ringing, right? We should let Scripture interpret Scripture, right? That's why we place such an emphasis on teaching through the entire Bible, that we give you guys the entire counsel of God, that you have all of the different aspects of on a specific issue that God speaks about in His Word, right? The important thing is just to stay in the Word, right? If you don't understand something, be in the Word, allow God's Spirit to speak to you, to communicate His truth through His Word, through a divine relationship with Him. And I want to read to you what Jesus said in John 8, verse 31 to 32, if you feel uncertain about this. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believe in Him, if you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Right? So with all this being said, right, and all of this background and so forth, it's time for us to actually jump into our verses for this morning. And we're going to be reading there just from verse 16 to 19 again. And so verse 16 says, these are grumblers, speaking of the false teachers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own lusts, ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. And so now we kind of segue into this new section, but Jude is still speaking about the characteristics of these false teachers, right? And he emphasizes that these are selfish people and that they are basically in the ministry for themselves, right? And the tactic that they use to draw people like to themselves, right, and to draw people away from the truth and to their false doctrine is they use what he calls great swelling words, right? And it sounds like it really is what it sounds like, right? To put it differently, they use these amazingly eloquent words, right? These amazing speeches, right? That sound amazing and it appeals to people's flesh, right? It appeals to what people want to hear. And it really, that's what they use to prey on people because they speak with such eloquence and they use such good speeches, right? And they tell people what they hear, want to hear, and that basically draws them away from the truth. And Timothy wrote about this in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 to 4, where he says, he exhorts them and he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desire, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Right? He gives the exhortation like, preach the word, preach the truth, right? But he also says that the audience, people would have itching ears. They would be in a position where they want to hear what they want to hear, right? And they would go and find someone, right, that will tell them what they want to hear. And that's really what he's talking about. And the exhortation and really the warning for us here this morning is that we are not to have itching ears, right? We are to be interested in the truth. And we are to stick to the truth of God's word, because the alternative, as he said there in 2 Timothy 4, is that these are fables. Even if it's packaged well, right? Have you ever had this amazing package where someone pulled a prank on you and they have this present, right? And it's amazingly wrapped, right? And you unwrap this whole thing and then you find out it's just a box of styrofoam, right? That's very deflating, right? And that's really what this speaks about, right? They're using these amazing words, right? These swelling words, and they package it really well. But it's empty, it's thin air, and it cannot save you. It's a fairy tale, right? Only the truth can save you. And then in verse 17 to 19, he goes on and he reminds them that they should not be surprised when false teachers appear on the scene. Because the apostles warned them about this, they should not be ignorant of this, but that they should be on the lookout for these things. Paul also wrote about this in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, where he says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." And Paul was speaking about these wolves walking according to their own fleshly lusts, that they are not spirit-filled, or guided by the Holy Spirit, right? And their goal is not to edify the body, but it's really to break it down, right? And we see that in verse 19, right? That the goal is there to bring division in the body and thereby breaking it down. And so the exhortation for us, for me, for all of us here this morning is that we know this, right? We've read it in the scripture. We've taught through the book of Acts. This shouldn't like catch us off guard. This shouldn't be a surprise to us. We are aware of this. The question just simply becomes to us, how are we to be prepared for this? How are we to be prepared in order to recognize false doctrine, right? And to be open to towards the truth and not towards the lie. So let's read on there from verses 20 through to 23. And this is really the section where Jude gives us some insight, and the Lord uses him to give us some insight on how we can be prepared for false teaching. He starts in verse 20 and he writes, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." So in verses 20 and 21, we are given four things that if we practice those things will help us and prepare us in order to recognize false doctrine. The first thing that he says is to build yourself up in the faith. Second is to pray in the Spirit. Thirdly, keep yourself in the love of God. And then fourthly, look towards the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to unpack each one of these points. And the first one that we want to unpack is build yourself up in the faith. And the first thing that I want to qualify is to say that firstly, this has got nothing to do with works, right? This is not you trying to earn your salvation before the Lord, right? We know that Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Right? What this is really speaking about is growing in your faith, right? In growing in your knowledge and understanding of the nature and the character of God, and getting to know Him better And by getting to know Him more, how trustworthy He is, how faithful He is, what the extent of His great love is towards each and every one of us, by getting to know Him more, you grow deeper in your relationship with Him. You grow deeper in your intimacy with Him, right? And by growing in your relationship with Him, your intimacy with Him, that basically grows your trust in the Lord because you know Him better, right? And the more you trust Him, the more your faith grows in Him. And that's how you build yourself up in faith, right? Is by intimacy with God. Think about it in just in our general, the way in which we relate to people, right? It's very hard to trust someone that you don't know, right? But the better you know someone, the more apt you are to trust that person. And if you are a very deep relationship with someone, you're more willing to trust them with even more deeper things. And this is what it's all about. God is the ultimate version of someone that's trustworthy, right? He cannot fail, right? He cannot tell a lie. He's always true, and He's able to do whatever He says that He will do. He's faithful to His promises 100% of the time. We can trust Him, right? And so this is what it's speaking about. The more you grow in your relationship with Him, the more you spend time in the Word and you learn about the characteristics of God, it's like a little cycle that goes around, right? The more you learn of Him, the more you learn to trust Him, the more you grow in your faith. The more you grow in your faith, the more you want to learn about Him, right? And it just goes round and round. So how do we do this, right? As I said now, by just simply being in the Word. The Word is the primary channel through which God reveals Himself to humanity, right? Romans 10 verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So you build up your faith by getting to know God through spending time with Him in His Word. That's basically the bottom line. And this prepares you to discern false teaching when it comes. I've heard the story once, and I don't know if it's true, but someone once told me that in the old days, they used to train the bank tellers, right? To recognize false money simply by just giving them the true thing, right? And that they're so used to working with something that's true that immediately when something comes along that's false, it feels funny to them, it looks funny to them, and they are able to immediately identify the false note from the true note because they're so used to handling the true thing, right? And this is what we want, where we want to be. We don't want to be looking for the devil under every rock, right? We want to be well versed in the truth. So the moment that the false thing comes along, we can say, hey, right? We want to be able in a place where we know our Bibles well, so that when the false doctrine comes, we immediately know that this does not line up with the Word of God. The second thing that is mentioned there is to pray in the Spirit. And the emphasis here is basically on prayer. And you guys know by now in the men's ministry and also here at church, there's a big emphasis in our ministry on prayer. And the exhortation here for us is to be vigilant in prayer. And that our prayer should be focused on God's will. It should be directed by His Holy Spirit. And while we are relying on Him. And the word of Jesus, when He spoke to His disciples when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before He went to the cross, He said in Matthew 26 verse 41, He said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And we know that we are just earthen vessels, right? That we are weak, right? But if we focus our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and we are watchful in prayer, that we seek His will and that we are sensitive to His voice in prayer, then that prepares us to be able to recognize false teaching. So we need to be in prayer, looking unto Jesus and then just walking humbly with Him in humble dependence upon Him. And by doing that, we will be more effective in recognizing and also withstanding false teachings in Him. And then the third thing that is mentioned is to keep yourself in the love of God. And again, I want to emphasize here that this is not a works-based thing, right? This is a warning here for us in the same way that Jesus spoke in the last days in Matthew 24 verses 11 to 12. He said there, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." That's the real warning to us. And the idea here being that through false teaching, our loyalty, our hearts, right? Our affection, our focus can be pulled away from Jesus towards other things. It can be anything else. It can be good things, right? But it can be pulled away to other things when it should only be reserved for Jesus Christ. And the exhortation for us is that we can stand against false teaching by keeping ourselves in the love of Jesus, by keeping our focus on Him. The focus on Jesus, right? The Lord always says that we love Him. In John 1 verse 4, 1 John 4 verse 19 says that we love Him because He first loved us. If we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we meditate on the extent of His love for us, what He went through, the fact that He paid the penalty for our sins, if we keep our eyes on Him and what He's done for us, right? It makes it extremely difficult for the enemy to draw our affection away from Him because we recognize how much we need Him. We recognize just the extent of His love and how unworthy we are of His love. And that produces love in us, like 1 John 4 verse 19 says. We behold His love, we recognize His love, and that in us by itself causes us to respond in love towards Him because we have an understanding of what He's done for us. And that really leaves no room for any other thing that the enemy wants to throw at you, that he wants to entice you with, right? Think of it. If maybe there's some of you that like 2-minute noodles. I'm not particularly not a fan, right? So say, for example, I place in front of you a nice steak. For those of you that like steak, I like steak. You place in front of you a nice steak with nice vegetables and everything, and you have the steak, right? And then someone comes to you with a bowl of 2-minute noodles. If you have the steak, you're not going to go for the 2-minute noodles, right? But someone can dress this up and say all kinds of flattering words about this and tell you how bad red meat is for you and all the rest of it, right? And they can try and get you off track, right? But if someone, the moment that your focus is taken off from the thing that's right in front of you, from what you have, we have this great love in Christ, right? We have this life in Him. The moment that your focus is taken away from what's in front of you and put on the second thing, and that focus is taken away to such an extent that it just kind of disappears from your mind, the thing that was in front of you, then all you think, what your reality is the 2-minute noodles, right? But the fact is that you still have the steak. You have this life in Christ. And that's the idea. The enemy can come with a subversive lie and start corrupting the truth of God and let you focus on the lie. But the emphasis that and the thing that I want to say is that thing that he wants to focus you on every single time, that's going to be way less than the best, right? And if you settle for the lie, it's just going to fall so far short in comparison to what God has for you. And it's like John Coulson always says, the main thing is to keep the main thing, right? And that's Jesus. And we have to remember that. The fourth thing that he mentions there is looking towards his mercy. And the idea being that we recognize that we are just human beings. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, right? But we recognize that we fail, right? And sometimes we do get like sidetracked with the little shiny things. Like I have a toddler and I know, like if you call him and he's like, oh, hello daddy, but then something like shiny catches his eye here on the left and then he just deviates, right? You're standing here right in front of him. You can give him anything. And then he gets distracted like by a bottle cap on the side of the road. You know, it's something stupid. And that's sometimes we are like that, right? Our Heavenly Father standing with open arms, right? And sometimes we just get distracted by stuff like happening in our lives. We recognize that we are feeble and at some point we stumble, some point we fall, right? And the encouragement here is that we can recognize that we have a Heavenly Father that He is merciful and that He wants us to repent. That if we sit in a Bible study and the Lord is busy convicting you on your heart about a certain aspect of your life or a certain thing in your life, don't walk out of here feeling like all in a huff and like, oh yeah, that guy's, you know, he doesn't like me and that's why he said those things. It's the Holy Spirit that's busy convicting you in your heart. And the right response to conviction is to be open to it and to allow the Lord to speak His truth in your life, and then to make the necessary changes through the power of His Spirit, right? To repent of it. Repentance means if you're going in this direction, you make a 180 and you go in the other direction, right? And if in this case, if you're going in the direction of the lie and you realize it, the Lord is merciful. He tells you the truth because He wants you to make a 180. He wants you to come to Him, right? He wants to have a relationship with you. Right? So when you realize that you're wrong, don't continue in that because, you know, that's just the way that we've always done it. That's just, you know, and you hold to this kind of artificial construct of society because that's what's expected of me or anything else, right? The truth is the truth. And at the end of the day, we're all going to stand in front of a holy God to give an account of our lives, right? And so if he's revealing truth to you, make the 180 and repent, right? That's always the best response to the word of God. And come back to him because he wants to have a relationship with you, right? And it's based on the truth of God's word. It's not just someone's opinion. It's not just someone that's saying some beautiful words or anything like that. This is God's word. And because it's God's word, right, it's true. But the other thing that I want to encourage you with is when God makes a promise, anyone can make a promise, but there are very few people that can keep their promises absolutely, right? There's none of us can make a promise and say, I will never leave you. Because at some point, you will die, right? We all of us will die. But God, when he makes a promise, he is the only one that can fulfill that promise 100%. And if you take your word, right, and you page through the pages of scripture, you can read about it in the Old Testament where God made a promise and you can foresee the fulfillment of that promise. And the one thing that that does is it creates in us a sense that we can see that the Lord was faithful. Right? It's a testimony to us in our lives that God was faithful. And what that means is because God was faithful in the past, the fact that he doesn't change, that means that he will be faithful today in whatever circumstance I'm facing here, right at the moment in this week that's coming up. Right? God's promises are true and we can hold on to them always because he cannot lie. And he's the only one that can make a promise and he's the only one in the universe that has the absolute power in order to fulfill it. Right? And we have to make sure that we fully understand and comprehend that. And sometimes I think about it in my own life. Sometimes I sit there and I read the promises in God's word. And I think like, man, you know, I read that and I recognize it and I recognize that God can do it. I'm just not sure if God wants to do it for me. I don't know if this is what he wants to do for me now. Right? And the fact of the matter is there's nothing that we can do to deserve God's grace in our lives. We just read it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It's based, everything in us, the way that we relate to God is based on his grace towards us. So if we practice these things, these four things that we've been talking about now, if we practice these things, we may be prepared to recognize false doctrine, right? We may be prepared to recognize false teachers. But then the question becomes, so once we recognize a false teacher, how do we handle this person, right? And that's what was spoken about in verses 22 to 23. Again, if we just read there, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And so the instruction here for us is that we have to realize that we have to have discernment in dealing with these people, right? In some cases, we have to come alongside people, right, where they are genuinely deceived, right, and they believe that they are serving the Lord, but they're serving the Lord with a false doctrine. And we have to lovingly come alongside those people and instruct them in the truth, right, and not our opinion, right, but the truth of God's word. And the example of that can be found in Acts chapter 18, verse 24 to 26. Where it says, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Now when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Right, and that's really an illustration for us, where Priscilla and Aquila were really these acquaintances of Paul. They were also tent makers. They served alongside of Paul, and they heard this man, right? And the inference there is that he had basically half the truth, right? He had the truth, but not the full truth, right? And so when they heard him speak, right, they pulled him aside and they explained the things of the Lord more accurately to him, right? And in certain cases, that's what the Lord calls us to do, right? That we have to have discernment, right? And then how to handle these people, that we are to come alongside them and to shepherd them in the more accurate interpretation of the truth, right? But in other instances, we are also called to have discernment and to make a distinction, right? Where if we come across someone who knows the truth, but then chooses knowingly to corrupt the word of God, to pervert it for selfish gain. Against such a person, we are to have discernment. And so those people we have to warn, like Jude says here, to warn them with fear. And we have to clearly oppose them and their doctrine, and we have to warn them of the impending judgment of God if they do not repent. In Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23, Jesus spoke about this, right? He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and have done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And that's a heavy judgment, right? To find out on judgment day that what you've been busy with, that it was false, right? And so we are called then to share the truth in, still in love with these people, right? But to oppose them. And then the final two verses, verses 24 and 25. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." This book ends with this amazing encouragement, this amazing like exhortation to us. Because we had the stern warning about the false teachers, that we are to expect false teachers, and then how to handle them and how to prepare ourselves for this. When I read this for the first time, I kind of read it and then I felt like, oh man, you know, it kind of made me a little bit anxious, right? Am I really like recognizing the false teachers? Am I ready? Am I prepared? And it may leave us feeling a little bit anxious, a little bit worried that maybe I've been deceived or maybe I'm going to be deceived, right? And here the encouragement is, again, to focus our eyes on Jesus. It's reminding us again that he is able. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling." What amazing words that those are, right? Jesus is able to keep you from stumbling. He's able to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." The exhortation for us here is, don't be worried about all of this stuff. Don't be worried about the false teachers. Don't be worried that you're going to be deceived. All you have to do is be in the truth. Abide in the word of God. Focus on your relationship with Jesus Christ. He is able to keep you. He is able to keep you from stumbling. Just keep your eyes on him. He is the good shepherd, right? And we read about the good shepherd in John chapter 10. And I want to finish off the study of just reading through John chapter 10 from verse 7 to verse 15 and then also from verse 27 through to 28, reminding you of who the God is that we serve, that he is the good shepherd, that we are his sheep, right? And that he lays down his life for the sake of the sheep. He's not a hireling. When the wolves come, he won't run away. He will withstand them. He will fight them because he loves us. He loves you. He loves me. And we are his sheep. John 10 verse 7 to 15 says, "Then Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. That is the God that we serve, right? The God that where the enemy can come and he can do whatever he wants to, but we have the good shepherd, the one that's already laid down his life for our sakes. He's demonstrated his love for us on the cross once and for all. We have no reason to doubt him that the situation that we face today, whether it would be a confrontation with false doctrine or any situation that we face in our lives, that he won't be faithful. And there's nothing that we can face in our lives in this week that's coming up that can snatch you out of the loving hand of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. He is able to keep you. He is almighty, all powerful, and there's nothing in this world, right? There's nothing in the universe, seen or unseen, that can snatch you out of the hand of our loving Father. And that's the truth, right? And it's one thing to hear the truth, but it's another thing to place your faith in the truth. Right? And I want to again make the analogy this morning. When you came in and you sat on that chair this morning, you had absolute faith that that thing was going to hold your weight. That at any moment when you went to go and sit down on that chair, did you doubt that that chair was going to hold your weight? Because if you doubted it, you wouldn't have sat down, right? And that's a piece of plastic, maybe R100 or so, right? We are talking about the all-powerful, almighty, living God that gave you his life, that has demonstrated his love for you on the cross once and for all. He is worthy of our complete trust and of our complete faith. And I want to encourage you, when you're facing something, even false doctrine that we learned about in the book of Jude, right, that we can trust him and that you shouldn't be worried about these things. You shouldn't be afraid of them. All you should do is focus on your relationship with Jesus Christ, to be in the word, to abide in the word, to grow in your intimacy with him. And by being in the truth, you will automatically be prepared to recognize the lie when it comes. Let's just end off in prayer. Father, I again just want to come before you and I want to thank you. I want to thank you and praise your holy name, Lord, for your word, for the word that you've given to us, Lord. This word that is living and powerful, Lord, that your word can speak into our lives, Lord, when nothing else can. Lord, this is not just a book, Lord, that we read. This is a book that we open up that's living, Lord, and that reads us. And Lord, we want to come before you and I want to pray, Father, that for every single person that's here, Lord, and even some of our members of the congregation that's not here this morning, I want to pray, Father, that you would, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would meet each and every one of us in your word, Lord. Father, that you would speak to us individually right where we are through your word, Lord. That we would recognize your voice, that we would be your sheep, Lord, that recognizes your voice and follows you. That we would be versed in your truth, Lord, not as some academic exercise or anything like that, because we want to know more about you. Lord Jesus, that we want to grow more in our knowledge of you, of our knowledge of your character, Lord, and to grow in intimacy with you, Lord Jesus. And it's such an amazing thing to think about that you are the God of the universe, Lord, that you want to have a relationship with us. And yet that's true, Lord. Yet it's true that you gave your life for us, Lord, that where there was no way, that you made a way through your blood, Lord Jesus, to bring us back into fellowship with you. And we honor and praise and glorify you for that. And I want to pray, Lord, that as we've read here this morning, Lord Jesus, that we would be focused on our relationship with you. Lord, that we would read our Bibles and pray every single day. Lord, not because it's a ritual or because we have to or because we want to tick some kind of religious box. Lord, but because we desire to have an intimate relationship with you. Lord, it would be this burning desire in our hearts, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would create that desire in our hearts for you and for your word, Lord. And I specifically want to pray, Lord, if there's any area in my life or in any of our lives, Lord, that you want to correct us, where you want to exhort us, where you want to encourage us, Lord. I pray that you would speak into our lives, Lord, that we would be open and receptive to receive it from you through your word, Lord, because your word is truth. And we want to desire to be closer to you. So Lord, may you do this through the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.